time we sing that song, I think about the, church music director that was let go right after the service that they had sung that hymn. Did you hear about that church music leader? Because he's saying, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, one more time in our study together in this series to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. As the Lord allows, this morning we're going to end our study there. So I'm praying and seeking the Lord and searching and waiting to know where we're going next Sunday or the Sundays after. Next Sunday being the first Sunday of the month, we'll have a communion, so we just might have a service entirely around the communion service and then pick up a new study, a new series the following week. And as I often do, is I'll move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, back to the Old Testament, so we have a good balance of the Word of God. We study in 1 and 2 Samuel. We had character sketches in the book of Samuel before we started Colossians, so Lord willing, we'll be looking at next week. I want to encourage you to come to Sunday school if you didn't. And our Sunday school class this morning got a homework assignment. So I do study a little bit different. And we've been studying the life of Jesus as portrayed in the Old Testament and finding Jesus in each Old Testament book. But I showed a little Bible study method this morning from the book of Jonah and taking each chapter and kind of using a word and acrostic. So you have to be in Sunday school. I won't talk all about that. Colossians chapter 4. And we're looking at chapter 4, verses 12 through 18. I've entitled a message today, Final Comments to the Colossians. Final Comments to the Colossians. I've always been an active person. Some, though not myself, might even call me hyperactive. I've always been an active person. And not quite as active as I used to be. I guess it's like my father used to say sometimes, I think my get up and go, got up and went. You ever feel like that? When you get up and go, got up and went? And so I like to be called not hyperactive or all these other labels that people put on people, but I like to be called a go-getter. I mean, just kind of go after it. And sometimes that's to my own detriment, and sometimes I have probably my wife would say, oftentimes I've overdone it. I don't like to quit. There was a time years ago when I was out in the workshop working and I was making some bird feeders for the church that we were attending. They were doing a big building project and I would build bird feeders and I would, you know, spend some money and it would almost triple the amount of money when you sold them. The money could be given to the church for the building project. And I was out working in the shop one night late, and all of a sudden, I felt the breeze off of the table saw blade, and I knew it was time to quit. I was getting tired, and I was getting careless, but I've always been an active person, and as I read through the Word of God, the book of Acts, and as I read these epistles, I believe that the Apostle Paul was also a go-getter. He was an active person. Paul didn't like the word quit. When Paul was imprisoned, or he was under house arrest, he was still busy. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. And he had men and women calling to himself to train them, to instruct them, and then sending them out to check on these churches, sending them out to take this letter and other letters to those churches. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, was probably more balanced in his life. Jesus would tell his disciples, and Jesus himself would pull away from the crowds for a while and go away to rest. And Jesus, being perfect, had a better system than I have. I used to say, I'll rest when I get to heaven. Well, God, through back trouble and other injuries, I've learned that I'm catching up on the rest that I didn't do years ago. But Paul was active, and Paul wanted to see these letters got where the people could have them in their hand, and they would get practical instructions for what the believers were to be living and what the believers were to be doing. We see in the book of Acts where Paul was constantly on the move from one city to another city. And Paul also used occasions of his letters to commend people, believers, to do things, and sometimes even mention certain people by name. Get this person to keep doing this. Get this person to be doing this. And sometimes even get this person to stop doing something. In doing so, I believe that Paul was trying to encourage the saints to follow him in his godly pattern of pouring their lives out for the Lord Jesus Christ while we still have time. Does that mean every moment, every day? No. If God's called you to full-time ministry, yes. But if God's called you to not be in full-time ministry, but what time that we have, we still need to use some of it for the Lord. We will study some today of both of these, where Paul is encouraging believers that are already doing something and believers to keep doing things for the cause of Christ. And so stand, if you would, as we give honor and reverence to God's word as we finish out the book of Colossians, these last few verses. Verse number 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you, and for them that are Laodicea, and for them that are Hierapolis. Luke, my beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Luke had traveled much with Paul. This is the same Luke that wrote the book of Acts and the book of Luke, a physician. And some believe that Luke and Paul, maybe together, wrote the book of Hebrews. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when the epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle to the Laodiceans. Now, we don't have that epistle to the Laodiceans, and God didn't see fit for that to be preserved, but it was an epistle or a letter written to them. And say unto Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou may fulfill it. And the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be to you. Amen. Now, verse 18, it says, the salutation by my hand of me, Paul, may mean that Paul had somebody else actually writing most of the letter, and at the end he puts his signature, because some believe that Paul had some trouble with his eyesight. Some believe maybe that was possibly when Paul mentioned he asked the Lord to take away this thorn in the flesh. May have been his eyesight, may have been failing him, and he wasn't able to write the letter, so he dictated it many times and then would sign it at the end. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, and the many, many apostles, many great servants of yours throughout history were obedient to you to write down, be led by the Spirit to write down the Word of God, that we would have your full and complete message that will be all that we need to take us right into eternity with you. And Father, as we finish this book of Colossians, we thank you that we are a New Testament church who desires to follow the will of God, the very Word of God. The instructions given to the churches then are the church's instruction for us now. And Father, we as a congregation seek to be obedient to your will and follow the examples of godly men and women that you've given us in the Word of God. And now, Lord, take these words of this Word of God and take the words of this preacher and use them for your honor and your glory, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to make a couple of general observations before we just give an outline of a couple things here, a couple of things that we're not going to go in depth to, but I want to make observations for you, the things that you've heard me say probably before in this morning service or Sunday school. And there's just a couple things that I don't want to just breeze over as I read them, but I want to pull them out, and then we'll go a little bit different in our outline that we'll have this morning. Verse number 12, a general observation, when he says in verse number 12, in the second part there, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. When the Word of God uses the word, oftentimes translated as I use the King James, when it uses the word that you may stand perfect, it doesn't mean that we're sinless. It means complete. It means mature. And so oftentimes it'll say perfect, and we think, well, who's perfect? None of us are perfect, only the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is Paul encouraging us to be perfect? He's encouraging us to be mature. That's the aim that we have, perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we've always come short, but we aim for a higher standard, that we may stand mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, 3 years after the church had been established, he said, many of you are still babes in Christ. You're still on milk when you ought to be on the solid word of the Word of God. And so that ought to be our goal, to always be growing in our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Also in verse number 12, it says the will of God. He says in verse number 12, that you may be complete in all the will of God. The will of God is some oftentimes a mystery to really a lot of Christians. What is the will of God for my life? What is God's will for me? Well, let me break it down like this. There are two things about the will of God. First of all, there's the general will of God. The general will of God. The general will of God is all the instructions in the New Testament for the believer, the general will of God, that all of us have the same will of God in a general sense. And when God says, I want you to be obedient here, I want you to do this, I want you to not do this, I want you to share the gospel, I want you to go forth and make disciples, I want you to be involved in missions, I want you to be involved in seeing people baptized. That's the general will for all Christians. That's for all of us, the will of God. That's what he's talking about here, the general will of God. But then there's the specific will of God that God has for each individual life. God has the general will of God, just for me and Phyllis, it's the same, that we be obedient, that we love others, that we are able to stand correction, and so on, the instructions we find in the Word of God. For every Christian is the general will of God, but then there's a specific will of God for each individual, and that is the personal things that God wants for our life above and beyond those things that are for everybody. So God's will was not for everybody to marry Connie. But I believe it's God's will for me to marry Connie. That's part of the specific will of God for me. God's will is not everyone to be in full-time ministry, but it was for me. God called me to full-time ministry, and that's not to elevate me or to de-elevate someone else. That's God's specific will of me, for me. And so maybe sometimes God will make it very clear for you about what house He wants you to live in. God's will for you, that's the specific will, different from the general will for everybody. And so there's different two parts of the will of God, the specific will of God and the general will of God for Christians. The specific will is for the individual. And then verse number 16, a general observation we want to see here. He says in this phrase in verse number 16, that this would be read amongst you. The letters of the New Testament were often copied and passed around. These were called circulatory letters. And so it's very, just like we were talking about the general will of God, when Paul wrote to believers about how they were to live as believers in Colossians, he didn't tell the believers in Thessalonica they were to live some other way. He didn't tell the Christians in Rome they were to live some other way. But these letters would be passed from church to church to church, and they were copied and were passed. And so they're just like us. There might be a church meeting in this village, and another 40, 50 miles away, there might be a village over there that's meeting. And this church would say, listen, we received a letter from the Apostle Paul telling us how to live and how to be in the church, and we've made a copy, and we want you to have it. And that's what happened, and that's how we got the New Testament, these letters that were passed around, and the early church fathers began to collect them, and so these were authentic letters from the apostles, and they were read amongst the churches, and they are obedient, and they are lined up with the Word of God as we look at the Old and New Testament together, and that's how we got the New Testament. And then also another general observation is verse number 18, and Paul says, remember my bonds. Remember my bonds. Paul is talking here about the chains of being in a Roman house arrest. He says, remember me and my bonds. And the Bible talks about that. One of the things that God says we ought to do is remember widows and orphans and those that are in jail. And so oftentimes people have a prison ministry, and that's a very good ministry. And so many people around the world today are in bonds. They're in jail for their Christian faith. Many have been killed, and many have been persecuted. Some have even said that more people have died in the 21st century than the first 20 centuries together for their Christian faith. Now, I have never verified that, but I've read that and seen it a number of times. And so, but you know what? Not only are there bonds that people have, people are in bonds of change and government situation. But there's other bonds that we need to remember, people. As we have our prayer list, there are other things that people are bound to. As we were talking about the fentanyl situation, we probably all have family members, if we reach out far enough, that have some trouble in this area. It's very serious. And there are people that are bound up in those drug situations. Others have family difficult situations. Others have sins that are depressing them or have them bound. Other people have depression. Other people have worry, fear, and confusion. Those are people all around us that are in bonds that we need to remember and ask God, God, help me just to love those people. Help me to encourage those people. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get cynical as people. Why in the world they make those bad decisions? Well, they picked it up and they started doing it in the first place. And if we're not careful, we can get real cynical and we can get lose our Christian faith and our Christian testimony and our Christian witness and say, listen, that's a person who needs my love unconditionally. And I want to help them. No, we're not condoning their actions and their activity and their choices, but we are going to love them even though they're in it. Aren't you glad that Christ saw us in our bondage to sin and came to set us free? Aren't you glad that Christ didn't wait till any of us got good enough for him to accept us? If he did, who would be accepted? That's right, nobody raised their hand, because none of us would. And so we are concerned about those all around us that might be in some bondage. Now let's look at a couple things that Paul mentions, some people by name, as we looked at last week, some great encouragements and some things that are happening with other believers that are an example for us to do. And Paul not only gives those instructions to do this, but he also says, look at these who are doing these things and follow them. Paul had the phrase in another one of his letters, follow me as I follow Christ. Our first example is found in verse number 12, Epaphras, who is laboring in prayer. Epaphras, who is laboring in prayer, is an example to us. Verse number 12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, in other words, I believe he's from the city of Colossae, a servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervent for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. And so, we all need prayer. If I were to ask us today to raise your hands if you've gotten to the place in your life where you don't need anybody to pray for anymore. I'm glad none of you raised your hand, because I know I need prayer. I need prayer for my personal life. I need prayer for my ministry life. I need prayer for my burdens that I may be having, or hardships or things I may be facing. And we all need prayer. We need prayer that we would stand strong, because Satan wants to destroy every one of us. He wants to discourage every one of us. He wants to get us discouraged and get us out of church. He wants to blaspheme God. He wants us to doubt God. We all need prayer. And sometimes we remember that. And sometimes we think we need prayer more. We need prayer all the time. We need prayer because there's the invisible attacks against us that we don't even realize. The Bible talks about spiritual weapons in high places that are against us. Demonic forces are all over the place wanting to destroy us, used by Satan to destroy us, to discourage us. And so we all need prayer. We have physical needs in our lives, and we have spiritual needs in our lives. We have emotional lives in our lives. But notice now how he is laboring in prayer. Not only does it say, Paul says, this one who is one of you, he knew them, he had a burden for those people in the city. Notice how he says that he was laboring in prayer. Three ways. Number one, he says, always. He was constantly in prayer. Constantly in prayer. Now, how do we do constantly in prayer? Does that mean we don't do anything else? We walk around all day? And when the boss is expecting us to fix something at work, we're sitting down and we say, well, boss, you're just going to have to wait. I'm praying right now because God told me to always be in prayer. No, that's not what it means. It means to keep a lifestyle of prayer and have a regular prayer life. I've found that the best way to have a better prayer life is to have a prayer sheet, whether it's your bulletin or a piece of paper that you have, and write things down there. And some people have a prayer box and a blessing box. And they pray out of a little box, and then they have it, when it's answered, they move it over here. And so when they're praying, when they start their prayer life, their prayer time, they read out of the blessing box and say, thank you, God, for answering this. Thank you, for God, for doing this. And when we're thanking God for doing that, it's a reminder to God has the power to work in this area. And so the Bible says this gentleman was always, he was in a constant prayer. Now, I had a rough night last night. You ever had a rough night where the old body's feeling rough and you keep waking up and you're waking up? And sometimes when I wake up last night, I would pray for me. Then I would pray for, sometimes when I wake up, I was praying for somebody else. And so sometimes when we're waking the night, it may not be just about us. God may put somebody on our mind. When God, somebody puts somebody on your mind, pray for them. Pray for them. And so this gentleman was always praying. But also it says, not only was he always praying, but he was, look what it says. He says, he is laboring fervently for you. Fervently. Fervently. What does fervently mean? It means seriously, urgently. When we find out someone's got this condition, we try to rally people around and pray. You know, someone has got cancer and they're stage four, and we start fervently praying. Nothing wrong with that. But, you know, we ought to be also fervently praying for the spiritual condition of ourselves, the spiritual condition of our church, that we would grow stronger in the Lord, the spiritual condition of our community, of our nation, of our world, and fervent prayer for spiritual needs and emotional needs. But it also says that he was praying a third way for you, not just general prayer. Nothing wrong with prayers like, may God bless all the people who are, may God bless all the people my aunt knows. May God bless all the people that Paul knows. But he was praying prayers in a specific manner. That's why in our prayer list, we have the needs written out beside it. So we can not just pray for that person by name, but let me encourage you to move your prayer life from just praying, God, would you bless everybody on the prayer list? Or just start going down and say, Lord, would you help that person? Would you help that those blood clots to be gone? And pray fervently and specifically for needs, that God would meet them and see God work in our prayer life. But we also see something else in verse 13 about the same gentleman. Epaphras had a prayer life for them, but Epaphras had another characteristic that we need to have as a Christian. I will admit to you that my prayer life is something I always am trying to get better at. It's not an easy discipline for me. Some disciplines are easy in the Christian life. And if you don't have a strong Christian, a strong prayer life or a strong area in this life, and you've always wanted, just keep chipping away at it. Don't give up. Just keep chipping away at it. And don't think you're under God's thumb because you don't have. God loves us, and God has grace and mercy. But what we want to have is a heart attitude to keep on. And something that helped this gentleman have that right heart attitude is because what verse 13 tells us that he has, and it says, Epaphras had a great zeal. Look at there in verse 13. For I bear him record. In other words, I'm going to tell this to you about him, that he hath a great zeal for you, and for them that are Laodicea, and for them that are at Hierapolis. Zeal is defined as a great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an object. A great energy or an enthusiasm. It also means to have a passion for something, or to have a fondness for it, an eagerness, a keenness. And what Paul is saying, this gentleman has a fondness, has a compassion, has an enthusiasm about your church, about you growing, and about the excitement that he just keeps. Where did he get that from? He got it from the Lord, but I believe it also had rubbed off of Paul onto him the time they spent together. I used to have a shirt years ago as a teenager. It said, enthusiasm is contagious. Let's start an epidemic. And that's what I believe this gentleman did. He had a great zeal. This must have been an encouragement to Paul and to those at Colossae. It must have been a great encouragement to Paul because it reminded Paul that he was not alone in carrying out this ministry passionately. When others see you doing something for the Lord, it ought to encourage them to do something for the Lord. Just like when we sometimes quit and give up, it can encourage or discourage other people into quitting. And you know what? When Paul saw this one having that great zeal, Paul was encouraged. Paul was thinking, I'm not in this by myself. I'm not alone. And you know what? That happened to me not long ago. That happened to me. It happened to me when I sat in a meeting that we were having here, our staff meeting, our council meeting. I said, let's do a VBS. And you know what you folks said? You didn't say, oh, no, that'll never work. We can't do that. The kids, we tried it before and it wouldn't work. You know what we did? We filled that little section up over there and you said, let's do it. Let's try it. Let's go for it. And that was zeal that you had and we did it. And God will reward us in eternity for what we did. That was an enthusiasm. And we said, let's do it again next year. And we've already got it on the calendar. That encourages the pastor. And Paul was encouraged. But not only did he encourage Paul, I believe it encouraged those at that church, that they knew that they were cared for by people outside of their city. Sometimes we have a prayer request. And we share it amongst ourselves. And then maybe somebody in the congregation has friends they meet with or a Bible study, or they go home and they put it on their Facebook. Hey, this is a very serious thing that I found out about today, and we're praying in our church. Would you join us in prayer? And next thing you know, somebody wrote, hey, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying. And it begins to spread. And that's what prayer requests do, and that's what zeal does. Epaphras was so interested in other believers growing in the Lord that he was willing to be a part of the process. And earlier we examined how this zeal led him in his prayer life. A zeal for the Lord, an enthusiasm for the Lord, will lead us to do things that we didn't think that we were able to do. But that zeal helps us to take the first step. And when we take a step, the Lord takes a step with us. And we take the next step in doing something, God takes the next step with us. And we take the next step, and all of a sudden we're doing great things for God that we didn't think we could have done. But we'd never do it if we didn't have enthusiasm and excitement and take the first step and go forth and do it. I wouldn't be standing for you preaching today if somebody hadn't asked me as a teenager, hey, we're going to have youth service. Would you preach? Hey, at camp, would you come and be a junior counselor? Hey, would you do the devotions tonight during camp? Hey, would you do the campfire message? And somebody gave me an opportunity. And they had the zeal for the Lord to teach others and encourage somebody else. And you never know what God's going to do. Thirdly, Paul and his helpers were taking heed. And this one, Epaphras, was also taking heed. Look, if you would, one last thing, verse number 17. Paul is now moving from encouraging this church to do things in their own personal life, and then now telling this church to encourage somebody else to do something. Verse 17, and say unto Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Take heed. Take heed to the ministry that God has given to you and fulfill it. When I was called to pastor and preach and teach, and I took 2 years off from doing that, I was miserable. When I'd get an opportunity every once in a while to go preach and fill in somebody, I could hardly wait. There was a while in my life I wasn't taking heed to what God, I believe, had called me to do. And I want to remind you, if God's called you to do things and God's equipped you to do something and you run from God, you will be miserable. A lot of the misery in our country and in our world today, and especially in churches, the backbiting and the infighting, is because God's called people to do things in the church and they're too worried about how somebody else is doing something and not doing something. And they're not taking heed to their ministry. My mom used to say, make sure you clean up around your own back doors before you start sweeping on somebody else's porch. Anybody ever heard that? But spiritually, he's saying, take heed. He's telling this church, Colossae, tell this gentleman in your church, maybe the report had gotten back to Paul that this man was called of God. This person was called of God. It could be a lady, but it looks like a man's name. I'm not sure. Whoever it was probably not doing it as they should. And now this congregation need to be those nudgers, those encouragers. And say to Epaphras, I probably said it a different way every time. One preacher used to get to that, and he'd say, hard word. Say unto hard word, take heed to the ministry. To which God has called you. Taking heed means to listen to obey the Lord. Sometimes God speaks directly in devotion. Sometimes God speaks in a message. Sometimes God speaks in a song. Sometimes God speaks in a situation. Sometimes God speaks in a small, still voice. And sometimes God has to shout at us. Sort of like parenting, right? Hey, Johnny, go pick those up. Johnny, go pick us up! Because Johnny didn't listen the first time. And sometimes God has to shout. The Bible says in the Old Testament, God sometimes speaks in the whirlwind. And sometimes God speaks in a whisper. Sometimes God speaks in a storm. And God was speaking to this one and saying, take heed to your ministry. Fulfill it. What's something you used to do for the Lord? You just said, you know what? It's time for somebody else to do it. No, it's not. It's time for you to keep doing it. What's something God's been speaking to you about, wants you to do, that you keep saying later, later? Or no, somebody else is better equipped, that you need to take heed and do. Ministry ought to be received freely, and ministry ought to be obeyed freely. Take heed. So may God help us, may God encourage us as we finish this book to remember that we need to be in prayer for others. And that what we do for the Lord, we need to do it with zeal, with enthusiasm, with excitement, with encouragement, with vigor. And may God help us to all take heed to what God's calling us to do and do it until He takes us home. Do it till we can't do it anymore. Do it and not worry about whether we're doing it as good as somebody else would do it. Don't worry about doing it if we're doing it like somebody else down the road, the way they're doing. But do it with the abilities and the spiritual gifts that God has equipped us to do. God's spoken to your heart today. You come forward if you need a prayer. If you need a sign to want to pray with me, or you want to grab somebody else by the hand, have them come pray with you. If you have a need to join this church, you've been fellowshipping with us and been here for a while, and you know the Lord is your Savior, and you say, you know, I want to join your church. What does it mean to join the church? It just says, I believe what you believe, and I want to be involved with it, and I want to identify myself with this church. I won't give you a big plaque to put on your wall or anything. I won't be calling you at midnight all the time. We just want you to know that you're a part of us, and us to know you're a part of us, back and forth, that you're in bonds with us. Maybe you've been sitting here for a while and hadn't joined the church. Maybe you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and you need to be biblically baptized like the picture of the Lord Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection. Maybe you just have a need for another prayer, whatever I've spoken to you about. Maybe you just say, God, I need to take heed to what you've been telling me to do and do it. And I want to stand before the church and ask the church to pray for me that I would follow in obedience. You know what? You're amongst friends and you're amongst family. Don't ever be embarrassed to come forward. A lot of people don't come. But you know what? When you come forward, other people won't look down on you. If they do, something wrong with them, not wrong with you. Other people will be saying, you know what? There's a need in the heart. I'll be praying for them this week. Next week you come and you say, I've been praying for whatever you were praying, whatever your need was. I don't need to know what it was. So you come if God's spoken in your heart. Amen.